To betray Christ is to deliver him, to cast him aside. To deny him is when you are afraid to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, as what Peter failed to do when the Lord needed him most. The only disciple that did not desert the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of his crucifixion was the Apostle John. Peter will deny Christ. When he was asked, "Do you know him?" "I do not know him." He was frightened. He was afraid. Will you deny Christ? A person who watches and prays without ceasing is a person who will be strong and courageous, because God will give him the courage to stand up for Christ, and he must be prepared for whatever the consequence that may come. And there will be consequence when you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You may lose your job, you may lose your freedom, you may lose your life, you may lose your family. There are consequences. That's what is at stake when you are asked, commanded by Christ, to watch and to pray. You must not deny him. Now, when Jesus says watch and pray, Jesus knows and understands the frailty of men. He knows the frailty of Peter and the disciples. And that's why he says watch and pray. Remember, it is not about physical. It's always about spiritual. And in verses 26 to 35, we have a very, very wonderful account of the Lord Jesus Christ taking the Passover with the disciples for the last time. And at the same time, he will give a new meaning to what the Passover ought to be. And so we find this in verse 26 to 30, and I entitled this as, "When you deny Christ, when you least expect yourself to." Sometimes, when we are full of confidence, when we think that we will not deny Christ, that's when we will sometimes succumb. Now see what happens, verse 26 to verse 30. "And as they were eating," so while they were eating, and that's why they thought it was just another Passover, they never expected anything different, "Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, and then he gave it to the disciples, and then he said something that was very, very different from the normal Passover. All right, he said, 'Take, eat.' That's common. That's normal. But then what he said after that, it was very, very brand new. 'This is my body.'" Now, we're talking about unleavened bread. And Jesus says, "This is my body." Now, if you were the disciples at the first Passover that the Lord Jesus Christ, for the first time, converted it to what we call today the Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. This was the first time where the Lord Jesus Christ gave it a switch, gave it its full meaning, its completed meaning. "This is my body." And then he took the cup, which was common. He gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it," also common. But verse 28 was brand new, just like the last part of verse 26 was totally new. "For this is my blood," but this is just the fruit of the vine, grape juice, "of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In other words, my work of salvation, my redemption, involves the entire being, my whole body, every part of me. That's why he says, "My body and my blood," every part of it. Jesus Christ came onto this earth and he obeyed all of God's law. That pictures his life, his body, how he walked on this earth, obeying all the laws of God perfectly on your behalf and on my behalf. And then he was silently led to the slaughter, and the climax of his salvation was his blood that was shed on the cross. How he died the way that he did, which the theologians describe as his passive obedience. So you combine the two, the active obedience and the passive obedience of what Christ has done, that completes our salvation, his body and his blood. That's why anyone who accepted Christ as Lord and Savior will be given the righteousness of Christ. And this righteousness of Christ, according to Romans 8, is called the righteousness of the law. That means when you and I are given this righteousness that is of the law, God sees us as if we are people who have never broken the law. Because the moment you break the law, you don't have the righteousness of the law. And so when the righteousness of the law is given to us, God sees us as if we have never broken the law. So much so that even right now when you sin, God doesn't see any sin.
Do you know that? That is the significance and the meaning of what we call the positional and the practical aspect. The positional aspect will never change. Because if God still sees your sin as sin, in the positional aspect, that means the moment you sin, you don't have the righteousness of the law. The moment you repent, God gives it back to you. That means your salvation is on, off, on, off. There will never be. Romans 4 make that clear. Blessed is the man that God will never at any time impute any sin ever again. And that belongs only to genuine born-again believers. You have this righteousness. The passive obedience of Christ when he died on the cross spares us from going to hell. The active obedience of Christ when he obeyed all the laws of God on our behalf, when you believe in him, enable us to have the righteousness of the law, make us good enough to go into heaven. That's why it is a complete, total salvation. Not only deliver us from hell and put us back on this earth, but deliver us from hell and bring us back into heaven. That's where we belong in the first place. When God created mankind in his own image, that's going home. That's where we are meant to be found in the presence of God, going home, returning home. If you permit me to use the verb returning, because to return home means you must have originated from that place. Isn't it like we are returning to Singapore on Saturday? God willing. Why? Because we came from there. So when you use the verb return to heaven, the assumption is that you belong there. You should be there. We were meant to be there. It's not just going to heaven. Just like when Ruth said to Naomi, we are returning to, with you to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, Judah, I mean. How could she use return? You didn't come from Judah. You didn't come from Bethlehem, Judah. You belong to Moab. You are from Moab. But she purposely used the verb, we are returning with you, as if we belong there, as if we came from there. There was a play on verbs in Ruth chapter 1 when Ruth purposely used the verb. And that was exactly what Jesus Christ wanted the disciples to realize and understand, that the whole Passover feast will now be given this brand new meaning, and Jesus calls it the New Testament, something that is fresh, something that is brand new. But I say unto you, I will not drink, I will never drink again henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you. That is with the disciples in my Father's kingdom. I will drink it with you in my Father's kingdom one day when we're going to have this feast. The Bible day later on describes it as the great supper of the Lamb, where all of God's children will be there having this wonderful, wonderful feast. And so the Lord's Supper is a precious, precious promise as a foretaste of the great supper of the Lamb. But it has to be based upon a total, complete acceptance of what Jesus Christ has done for you. His life was given that you and I might have life eternal. The remission of sins for many. May all of us here be part of the many that is mentioned here. Now, while all these things were going on, it was a blessed and a wonderful time to learn this new truth for the first time. Of course, for many of us, whenever you take the Lord's Supper, we understand. We have done it many, many times by the grace and mercies of God. But for them, this was the first time. It was something totally brand new to them. And they must have been thrilled to know that this was indeed the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, who is giving to us this wonderful, wonderful Passover feast. Sadly, when they least expected, they stumbled and they fell very, very grievously. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 24. Please notice the reaction and the response of the disciples. Okay, Luke 22, verse 24. All right. In Luke 22:19, he took the bread and he gave thanks and so on, right? Verse 22, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. And then they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now watch verse 24. This account is not found in Matthew. Neither was it found in Mark or in Luke, but it's only found in John, but it's only found in Luke. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. What was foremost in their mind? Jesus just said, I am going to leave you. I'm going to die. I just gave you a brand new testament. What happened? All they cared about was who is going to be the next number one? Who is now going to take over this band of disciples? I am number one. I'm the greatest. All they cared about was self. Self-interest was paramount. They had just been blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ with the first Lord's Supper. They had been blessed with a brand new understanding where Jesus told them that all these centuries of taking the Passover, for the first time, Jesus now described that this bread that you are eating is my body. This grape juice that you're drinking is my blood. They have never been told this. It's always the lamb, the lamb, the lamb, the lamb. And here you have the Lamb of God saying, my body, my blood, and what occupies their mind was, I should be greatest. I should be number one. Frightening, isn't it? In that kind of environment, that kind of atmosphere, when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to be crucified, they were at the moment of the climax of God's plan of salvation for mankind, which God gave to mankind as far back as the time of Adam in Genesis 3:15. And these disciples were privileged to be there at the first coming of Christ, to be given a front row seat, as it were, right there to participate in the whole event, the climax, which will be the crucifixion and the death of Christ. And all they could think about was themselves. Who will be the greatest? They were bickering, they were quarreling, they were fighting among themselves.
When you least expect it, when everything seems to be okay,
on the right track, and then suddenly,
it happened.
Sad, isn't it? So sad that our pride, I must be number one, esteem others better than ourselves, always seems so distant. How I should be number one. I must have the best room. I must have the best room. I must have the best of everything. Why must you get the better one? Why can't I get the better one? I, ego. That's Greek for I. If you get the English word, ego, I. In this moment, why couldn't they see and understand and appreciate? Why were they so full of self? Now, they were not unbelievers, mind you, except for Judas. They were already believers. They already have the indwelling of the Spirit of God.
And they were bickering.
Sounds like us, don't you think so?
Sounds like us.
People who evidence this self-interest, you will realize that they are prime candidates for people who will deny Christ. Because self always seems so important to them. How often we see and observe when Christ's name comes under attack, when people write articles undermining, attacking the Word of God, the Word of Christ, saying there are mistakes in the Bible, hardly do you find any one of them writing a paper to defend the name of Christ. But when it comes to their own name, when it comes to their own pitiful little name, they will defend and they will even threaten with lawsuit, and they have no qualms, even embarrassing themselves in public in defending their small, tiny little name. Nobody can be saved by believing in their name, and yet they want to defend their name. People are saved by believing in Christ's name, and they don't bother to defend Christ's name. You see how foolish we are? You see how problematic it is to ensure that ego, I, comes first. It is very, very sad, but so true. To be found even in the hearts and lives of believers. We pray and hope that Pandan will be different. Will you be different? For Jesus' sake. Not for anybody's sake. For Jesus' sake, will you be different? Will you think of Christ first and foremost? Will you think of others first and make sure that you are always last? Will you? Think of others first. We are not asking you to compromise doctrine. We are asking you to compromise personal self-interest, like the Apostle Paul. I am prepared to be a slave to everyone in order to win Christ, in order to make sure that you see Christ in my life. I'm prepared to give up my personal rights. To a Jew, I will be a Jew. To a Gentile, I'll be a Gentile. As far as personal rights are concerned, Paul says, I sacrifice everything. But never the truth, never doctrine. He will defend God's word to the very end of his days. You can see all these in his epistles, in his writings. But personal rights, personal injury, he was prepared to accept. You can kick him around like a football and he will allow us to do that to him. As long as Christ is magnified, he does not mind, he does not care. He meant it when he shared with us what he wrote in Philippians. I am crucified with Christ. I am nothing. I counted all these things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Christ was first and foremost. When you least expect it, you can stumble and fall, and sadly you can deny Christ. Have you ever stood up for Christ in your workplace? Have you? When people use the name of Christ in vain, have you stood up for Christ in schools? Have you stood up for Christ at home, at work? Have you stood up for Christ in church? But you will do what is right. No matter how they coerce you, no matter how they threaten you, you will not do what is wrong. You know it is wrong according to scriptures. They ask you to do something that may not be illegal, but it is unethical. But you hold on to your testimony. I'm a Christian. I cannot succumb. I cannot do that. I will not. I'm sorry. And even if your boss asks me to do it, I'm sorry, I cannot do it. Worse, you take away my job, you can sack me. But I will not do it. Will you stand up or will you deny Christ? They know you're a Christian. Are you ashamed to even give thanks while you have your dinner or your lunch with all your bosses, your directors? Are you too ashamed? No one is doing it except you. Will you just simply keep quiet, keep still, and give thanks? And all of them are drinking and they force you to drink. Will you drink or will you stand? I will not drink because it is against what the Bible teaches. Stand true and strong. I will not drink means I will not drink, no matter what. They can do whatever they want to me. I will not drink. I will not gamble. I will not smoke. These vices will bring shame to the name of Christ. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I cannot defile it. Will you stand true? Come what may. Do you have that kind of courage and strength? Because when you least expect it, you're going to be asked of it. And unless you are prepared, mentally, spiritually prepared in advance, all these, you're going to succumb. They were not ready. They never expected it. They thought it was just another Passover, and they were caught. When the Lord needed them most, they ignored him and all they cared about. Who will be number one? Who will be number one? Is that foremost in your thinking too? Who will be number one? Number one seems to be the call of the day, isn't it? Number one in school, number one in exam, number one in everything, number one. Will you be the number one Christian? Will you be number one? How to be number one Christian? Number one Christian will always be the last Christian. The last will be first, right? Jesus says, the first will be last. Humble yourself. Think of others first before you think of yourself. When you least expect it, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall, and the true, evil, sinful self will surface. And sadly, the disciples demonstrated that. At the first Lord's Supper, the final Passover, they did that. Will you deny Christ? Cannot be hid. What does it mean? Verse 31, 32. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. All means all. No exception. All means all. God knows. Jesus knew the hearts of the disciples even before the disciples knew their own hearts. All ye shall be scandalized, that's the word, because of me this night. You're going to be stumbled because of what I'm going to do, because of what I'm going to allow myself to be led like a lamb, like a weakling. You all have tasted the miracles. You have all have seen the power that I can wield by raising the dead, by feeding the thousands, by healing all diseases. I have power at my disposal, but now I'm going to allow myself to be led like a lamb to the slaughter, not raising one finger to defend myself, even though I have the power of God at my disposal. And you're going to be scandalized by it because you expected a conquering Savior, but what you're going to see will be a suffering Messiah. I will smite the shepherd, for the Bible says, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. You're going to desert me. You're going to be so scandalized. You're going to run away from me. You're going to deny me, in other words. But after I am risen again, I will go in front of you to Galilee. And I will appear myself to you, and I will show you. So God had prophesied. God knows you can't hide from the Lord what was in your heart. God knew of their behavior and conduct, and God prepared in verse 32 how to comfort them, how to console them, how to restore them back. God knew. God knows too, your heart and my heart. You can't hide from the Lord knows exactly what is in your heart and my heart even before we know it. That's our God. When the Bible speaks of God as omniscient, He knows all things, it means He knows all things all at the same time. Do you know that? He doesn't have progressive knowledge like us. Because to have progressive knowledge like us means God will cease to be immutable. A person who is immutable in his omniscience means he doesn't gain knowledge, he doesn't lose knowledge. He knows all things all at the same time, all the time. That's God. And He knows you from the moment that you begin to exist to the last day when you die on this earth. He knows, even before you were born. He knows the beginning and the end of your life and my life. He knows. Please realize and understand that. And because you know that He cannot be hidden from God, don't hide. If you know of any sin in your own life, don't hide. You can hide from men all the time, but the real person that you'll be most concerned with is not what man thinks of you, it's what God knows about you. God knows everything, the hidden recesses, the innermost thoughts of your heart, and not even before you know it, He knows it already. That's how powerful God is. That's how omniscient God is. Even before you know it, even before you did it, God knows. That's our God. That's why don't deny Him. He knows all things. So you have to trust Him. If He knows all things, that means when the time comes for me to be challenged, whether I will deny Him or where I will be courageous and stand up for Him, He knows. And since He knows it, I must not fail Him. I must trust Him. And that's why you have to make sure that your heart, your conscience, every part, every inner part of you is clean. That's the only way to fight against Satan. Do you know that? That's the only way to overcome all sorts of temptations and denial. In order to have that kind of moral courage, you have to make sure that every part of your inner being is holy, clean, pure. Or else you're going to succumb. You must not be afraid of anyone or anything except Christ, except God. That's the only way. What's the worst that man can do to you? Just imagine what the worst that they can do to you. God knows we are people who are afraid. Why do you think Jesus told the disciples? Do not fear Him that has power over your body, but fear Him who has power over both your body and your soul, and that power belongs only to God. Satan can only hurt your body. You know that. He can only hurt your body. He can only hurt your physical life. That's why he can only destroy your physical testimony. He cannot touch the rest of you. That's why you have nothing to fear. Your God knows all things. He will not allow anything bad to happen to you. You have to trust Him. So don't deny Him. Please. He knows all things. Cleanse your heart and your soul of every sin. Surrender your all to Him totally, completely, and you will be so liberated, so happy, so wonderfully free from all the bondage that is in this world. Truly, honestly. They can take the bank account. They can take my life. They can take my freedom. They can take my family. They can take my job. They can take my health. They can take everything. Why? Because with Christ, He is everything. And if Christ is everything to me, then everything else is nothing, isn't it? If Christ is everything to me and they cannot take Christ from me, that means if I have Christ, I have everything. That means everything else is secondary.
And as less, unless that is true in your heart and in your life, you will always be in some degree or level of bondage. Why do you want to allow yourself to be bound? Why don't you want to be liberated? Why don't you want to be free? You can be free. As a child of God, we are the only ones on earth who can be free. But that demands total, complete surrender. So that you will never deny Christ. So that you can face any foe. As long as you do not hold anything back before the Lord. Give your all to Him. You will be so wonderfully delivered and free. Do you know that? You go to office, the big boss says something that is amiss. We're not asking you to be rude. Right? Don't have to be rude to be right. Speak nicely. Tell him, sir, please don't use the name of Christ like that. He is my Lord and my Savior. Say it in front of everybody. What's the worst he can do? Shout at me? So shout then. Fire me, ask me to get out, humiliate me, carry on. That kind of humiliation, can it ever come close to the humiliation that my Christ had to endure for my sake? To be publicly humiliated the way Christ did? They mock him by making a crown of thorns and force it down onto his head. They scourged him. They stripped him naked and they crucified him. Our humiliation by being shouted at, not even come close to the slightest little bit of what Christ had to endure. Right? What's the worst they can do? You want to shout me and humiliate me? By all means, go ahead. Go ahead. Do it. You want to sack me? I will leave. But don't use the name of Christ like that. Period. That's it. Is that very hard to do? Yes. If you do not surrender your all, it's very hard. But when you surrender your all, it's easy. Because Jesus says, you take my yoke upon you. It is easy. You take my burden, you carry it, it is light. It has to be my yoke and my burden, not your own yoke, not your own burden. If you do not surrender completely, it is your own yoke, it is your own burden, and it will be heavy. But the yoke and the burden that Christ gives to us demands total, complete surrender. So that you will never betray Him. So that you will never deny Him. You will be true to the Savior, whatever the cost. And is there any other way to live for the Christian? No. That's the only way. Otherwise, you're not going to be watchful. You're not going to pray without ceasing. Too much of self. Too big an ego. You will not watch. You're not going to pray without ceasing. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. And the people around you, they will suffer the most. They're going to pay the price of our failure. A heavy price. You look at churches around you, you can see that. You look at all the churches that have fallen like 10 pins, and many of them are own BP churches. We're not talking about other denominations. We're going to look at our own BP churches. How many of them have fallen by the wayside? Because leaders care more for self, their own big name, than anything else. You know, one thing disturbed me a lot was the fact that when we were fighting and debating this doctrine of verbal plenary preservation, when the people attacked the Bible, attacked the name of Christ, one person in our faculty did not even write one paper to defend the name of Christ. And his name was Jack Sin. He did not. I was surprised at that time. Why didn't he write a paper to defend the name of Christ when the people... I did not know then that he did not even sign the statement of faith. It was much later that we found out, and then we asked him to do it, and he refused to do it, and that's why he had to resign from the faculty. But when his own name was so-called maligned, he went to the airport, and he thought that Reverend Daskoshi had maligned him. And in front of so many people, and at that point in time, there were policemen holding guns, you know, patrolling the airport at that time. And he was creating a scene, and he put his finger right in front of Reverend Daskoshi's face. Did you say all these things about me? In front of so many people, there were other people there at the airport, and he was humiliating Reverend Das, and the policeman was staring and looking at a scene because he was raising his voice, and Reverend Das said, do you know where we are, Jack? Please lower your voice. And he didn't care. And it was his own name. And you know what his name was, right? Sin.
You want to defend sin? I mean, it's a joke, isn't it? All this while you don't defend Christ, then you want to defend sin. It's ridiculous.
But he is more like us, isn't it? We are also like him. We don't laugh because we are more like that too, don't we?
When Christ's name comes under attack, do you know that people believe in Jesus Christ to be saved? Why do you think Paul says anyone who attacks and undermines the gospel message, let him be anathema? Because you present a false Christ and people believe in a false Christ. They think they are saved, but actually they are actually going to hell. That's why he says, let these people be accursed. Very strong language. And Paul is very, very careful with using such strong language.
Don't hide. It cannot be hidden from God. God knows. You see, God knows the conduct of the behavior.
You're going to be scandalized. You're going to desert me. You're all going to run away. But I will be there for you. I will meet all of you in Galilee. 40 days after my resurrection, I will be there for you in Galilee. And the last person that he's going to help will be Peter
in John 21.
He will help. He knows. He knows about you too.
He knows. Empty your heart. Surrender your all to the Lord. He knows. You can't hide from him. Come to the Lord. Total surrender. That's what the Lord wants from all of us. Verse 33 to 35. Don't just talk only, okay? Talk is cheap.
When the Lord said this, Peter answered and said to him, though all men, including all the other 11, they shall be offended because of thee. Now remember, by this time, Judas had already left. All right, John chapter 13, verse 30 tells us that Judas Iscariot had already left because he already found his opportunity. He will very soon, at the end of this, bring the enemies and they will arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see at the close of this chapter. He already left. So he was not present when Jesus said what he said in verse 31 and 32 and what Peter said in verse 33. He will not be present. And then Peter boasted and said, out of all, I will never, never be offended. I will not be scandalized. I'm different. I will never be scandalized. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, you, Peter, in particular, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And Peter again defended himself. Though I should die with thee, Lord, yet will I never. Now the word not there is double negative. A very strong, emphatic denial. Double negative. Yet will I never deny thee. First he says, I will never be scandalized. You say all will be scandalized, not me. Then God said, Peter, you in particular, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, I will never deny thee. And then because of what he boasted, likewise also said all the disciples, he caused others to stumble with him. So the rest also, we will also not deny. All left except John. Don't just simply talk. Talk big boast. Oh, all of them will, but not me. I will always be ready. I will never, never hide anything from Christ.
Don't talk big. Talk is cheap. Like Peter.
Talk is easy.
Just do it.
Don't just show to men this and show to men that. Just do it.
Can you?
Don't just have some warm feeling throughout this camp. Don't just give God lip service during this camp. You make this promise, you make that promise, and then you leave it there and leave it behind in Kuantan. And then when you go back, all is forgotten, and then you're back to square one. You know, some people, they don't like to attend church camp for this very reason. They are not sincere with God. They say that whenever I come to camp, I feel good at the camp. But when I go back home to Singapore, and when I go back to the day-to-day life, I become like before and I become miserable again. And so therefore, I don't like to attend camps. That is a terrible, terrible reason not to attend camp. Why then do you want to remain a hypocrite? The problem is not with camps. The problem is you. Don't give God lip service at the camp. And then you go back and then you make yourself miserable. You keep your word with God. You make an oath and you keep your oath. You promise the Lord that you now will from henceforth be a better, more godly spouse to your wife, to your husband. Would you? That's how you watch and pray. Make sure that your relationship with your husband and wife are godly, above board. You make a covenant with the Lord that you will pray and ask God to help you to be a godly parent, a godly son, a godly daughter if your parents are alive. Would you? And keep it with God's help. How to be a godly son. Pray for your parents. Remember them before God's throne of grace. Do not retaliate. Honor them always, whether in front of them or behind them. Always honor them. Don't make fun of them. Don't make light of who they are to your friends when they are not around. Honor them. Remember them before God's throne of grace. Always. In your workplace, same thing. No area of your life must be jeopardized. David was always used as an example of a godly king. Do you know that he was never used, not even once, as an example of a godly father or a godly husband? Because he was not in those two departments. As far as kingship, yes. You don't sacrifice any area of your life in order to enhance another area. Watch and pray means every area of your life must be God-honoring. Don't sacrifice one and be the best Christian employee in your workplace, and then you do not spend time with your family and your wife and your children, and you are a terrible husband and a terrible father. I cannot try my best to be the best preacher and teacher and best pastor, and then I sacrifice my relationship with my children in the process. That makes me a failure. If I sacrifice my relationship with my wife and be the best pastor, best teacher, I'm also a failure. No area must be sacrificed. Watch and pray means every area of your life that God has blessed you with must glorify Him. That's what it means. And these areas will shift and change. For some young people today, you are not married. You do not have this marriage, husband-wife relationship to contend with. For some of us who are not grandparents yet, you do not have that role yet. But when you become grandparents, you will have that role. When your parents are with you, you can be godly children. But when the Lord takes your parents home, then you want to be also, you can't. That department, that area is now closed. So it will shift and it will change. But whatever and however it shifts and change, you must make sure that every area of your life glorifies God and don't sacrifice any one of them. Why do you think when God looks for an elder, you study the qualifications of an elder, every part of his life comes under scrutiny. He must qualify in every area of his life, his testimony outside, his family life, his personality, his knowledge of God's word, every part about him must come under scrutiny before he qualifies as an elder. And every believer must aim to be like an elder, because the Bible says, look from among you anyone with that qualification. Among all the men, look for them with these qualifications and make them elders. Not that you become elder, then hope that you can have these qualifications. They have them first, then make them elders. And that should be the aim and goal of every believer. The qualifications of an elder is for every believer. Please realize that. And don't take any one of them out. Every one of them is put there and they are all non-negotiable. If you lack any one of them, you cannot be an elder. Period. Because you will fail. You will fail. You're going to stumble. You want a pastor who divorces the wife? I don't think so. I failed. How am I going to help husband and wife problems when I can't even look after my own marriage relationship? Isn't that true? That's why it is so complete. It is so thorough. Talk is cheap, but does not mean that you should not promise. You should promise, but keep it. Don't stop at talking. Don't just talk only. You talk, yes. You promise the Lord, yes. By all means, start with speaking. But mean what you say to the Lord and keep it. That's how you watch and pray. You guard every area of your life. Think very carefully. These areas,
require a godly witness and godly testimony. And it is no accident that God has blessed you with all these areas of your life, employer, employee. Every part must glorify the Lord. That's how you watch and pray. Don't sacrifice any one of them. Please don't. Balance your time well. Young people, if you find difficulty passing your exams in your studies, you have to buck up. Don't hide behind attending YF, attending this, attending all the things in church, and then you sacrifice your testimony as a student. Please don't do that. God is not pleased. You don't sacrifice any area of your life just to be good in inverted commas in one. Sure, the church sees you as a wonderful example, but what about your parents? And if they are not believers, worse still. What kind of Christian are you? Before you started to become a Christian and be so involved in church, you did well in your studies. But what has happened? And if they are Christian parents, you are stumbling them. Do you know that? We're not asking you to sacrifice everything. We're asking you to find out exactly why you are doing so badly in your studies, where you fail all your subjects or your subjects keep getting worse and worse. You are a student, so be the best Christian student and ask God to help you. We're not asking you to be all A stars. That's not what the Bible demands. But a diligent student, and the Lord has already helped you all this while, to fail all subjects, something is not right. One, fine. Buck up on that one subject. But all subjects? Laziness. Bad management of time. Whatever it is, you've got to fix it. Don't sacrifice any area of your life. Please. That's what watch and pray means. Any area you fail, you will deny Christ. You can also betray Christ. Don't. The price is too high. One life to live, and you can only have one try. There is no repeat. Once it's gone forever. Period. Will you deny Christ? Will you betray Christ? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we are weak, O Lord, but Thou art strong. Help us, for when we are weak, then only can we be strong. May each and every one of us acknowledge our weaknesses, that we may understand how important it is to always lean on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to see us through day by day, especially in all our relationships, relationship toward our work, our friends, our loved ones, our families, our duties, our services. O Lord, may Thou be gracious and merciful to use Your children in these last days as we serve Thee. Our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord, is to glorify Thy holy name in every area of our lives where we have failed Thee. May Thou teach us, guide us, and help us that we may truly watch and pray in these last days that we will be a blessing to others and thus bring glory and honor to Thy holy name. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory always, in Jesus' name. Amen.